Brothers and sisters, I'll ask you please to find 1 Thessalonians in your Bible. We're going to continue our study of that epistle and our journey through the book brings us to chapter 4 today. If you'll find that in the scriptures, we will read the first 8 verses. Let's read God's word. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, as we consider your word now, we just ask, dear Lord, that your Spirit would be present with us. Make us holy, as indeed you have said, and do your good work in us for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. All right, brothers and sisters, last week I mentioned to you that the Church of Jesus Christ, and by that I mean the capital C Church, the Church at large in the world, the congregation of believers who are his followers, the church forms a little society. Do you remember me saying that? A little society. And in a particular locality like Bridgeton, the local church forms a society within a society, right? If you please, in that locality. What our scripture here today shows us very plainly is something a little bit more specific than that, not just that it's a society within a society, but that the Church of Jesus should form a counterculture, okay? Not like the Gentiles, you see there in verse 5. That's the key idea. That is the purpose of God's church in the world, in fact, to be a counterculture, to be, you commonly hear the phrase in Christianity, salt and light, okay? To be salt and light. What does that mean? Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. And he said, you are the light of the world. Okay? The world is a dark place, which is to say that people in the world don't know God. They can't discern him because the world is filled with wrong assumptions, wrong ideas, wrong values, and wrong behavior. The knowledge of God and of his ways and his will is obscured. There's darkness. The world doesn't know what is right and good. And so Jesus says to us, his followers, you are the light of the world, okay? That's the opposite of darkness, right? The light is counter to the darkness. It overcomes, it challenges, it illuminates, it exposes, and it reveals. And that's a good thing because only when the lights are on can you discover what is the matter, and then you can proceed to try to fix things, right? The light shines in the darkness. The light is the antithesis of darkness. They're contrary to each other. They're counter to each other. There's no such animal as half light and half darkness, right? Similarly, Jesus calls us, his disciples, the salt of the earth. Okay, salt is what you use to cure and to preserve. And that is because the world is a rotting place, right? It is disintegrating. It's breaking down, as you can see if all you do is open your eyes and see that on a small scale and large scale, that something bad is in the air, don't you think? Don't you see how the world is full of crime and greed and perversity, and it's getting more and more violent and bloodthirsty, and it's frankly about to come apart at the seams. Don't you see that happening? And if you wanted to preserve some meat or some food for a long time and store it, then you rub it down with salt to cure it and to inhibit and counteract that decay process. Okay, salt is a preservative. So Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. we're supposed to be a counterculture. And that's a good thing because the culture is in the dark and it's corrupting and it needs some antiseptic and it needs some light. So yes, we're a society within the society, okay? But it's more than that. I would point out another thing that Jesus said. He said, be in the world, but not of the world, right? Society within society, but it's a society that's counter to, not complicit in, the larger society. Okay, Jesus came to save people from a crooked and perverse generation, and we're supposed to be his partners in this endeavor, right? We can't do that if we approve of and participate in the sins of that culture. I make myself clear? So we said last time in verses 1 and 2, I'll recall them to your memory from last time, verses 1 and 2 point out, it has to be stressed over and over to Christians, that as Christians, our behavior, our conduct, our actions has to be of a sort that is worthy of the Most High God. The song says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He hates wickedness and he loves righteousness. But he has also, at the same time, he's had such compassion on us to save us from that corruption and darkness which we were born a part of. Okay, that God who saves you now has commandments for you. This is how you must live. Because supposedly there has been a monumental shift in your life once you have come to the Lord Jesus. Am I right? Please turn back a couple of pages in your Bible to the previous book, Colossians. And I just want you to see two little bits in Colossians. First chapter and verse 21. Colossians 1:21 says, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, okay, pay attention there, yet now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, okay, talking about Christ dying on the cross for us, to do what? To present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, what was the channel by which you were God's enemies? It was by your wicked works, your deeds mattered. Your conduct had consequences. What you did and what you do with your body matters. What you do with your money matters. How you treat other people matters. It can alienate you from God. Wicked works, sin, separates you from God. But for the Christian, there has been this tectonic shift at the very base of your whole life. So I'm flipping the page, chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 1, says, if you then were raised with Christ, and as I address you folks, I can only warn you and urge you that you must be raised with Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Okay, there is no such thing as a half a Christian. You can't pass yourself off as a Christian without this fundamental shift at the bottom level of your life having occurred. Okay? It's dangerous to pretend to be a Christian. You either, like we sang, you either have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, or you haven't. And if you haven't, then you must. And you can. Okay? You can. All right, but Colossians 3:1, if you then were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not things here on the earth. So, back to 1 Thessalonians 4, that's why Paul says, you received from us, okay, we taught you, Paul, Silas, and Timothy taught you when we were with you, how you ought to walk and please God. You know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, okay? These are the things above that Colossians is referring to, how to live to please God. And then he goes on to say, verse 3, this is the will of God, that you be holy. Okay, there's the words, your sanctification, that word means the process of growing in holiness, right? Sanctus means holy, sanctify means to make holy or become holy. This is God's will for you. You know, because people say, well, I always wondered what God's will was for my life. You know, I wondered what kind of job God wants me to take? I wonder, you know, does God want me to move to Arizona? Does God, which of these colleges is what God want me to know? You know, I want to know God's will for my life. Does he want me to buy a house or stay in my apartment? These kinds of things. You know, I get the feeling that those sorts of concerns are far, far down the list of important things. You know, whether you buy another car or whether you live in a house or a bungalow or, you know, what kind of job you do are far down the list of important things to him. His will is that you become holy. Hey, verse 7 says he has called us to holiness or in holiness. And I'll remind you from the end of chapter 3 that the goal is to present you blameless before the Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all his what? Holy ones.
Yes, Lord.
With all his saints. That word saint, sanctify, same word, all right? Same root word. When Jesus comes with all his holy ones, you want to be found and numbered among the company of the holy when the Lord Jesus comes. In Colossians, Paul said, this is our goal. This is what we labor so hard and strive to do. It's to present each one of you perfect in Christ Jesus. And so we do this by giving you the Lord's commandments. Okay, these are not commandments that Paul made up. They're not commandments that the church invented. They're not Alex's commandments. They are the Lord's. They come from the Lord Jesus. And Paul gives you them, and I give you them, hopefully having established to your satisfaction over the last two or three chapters how much we love you. Do you see this in the beginning of chapter 4? He says, finally, then, brothers. Okay, the word then really is therefore. Therefore, since haven't we spent weeks talking about the love that this man has for this congregation, the love that we have for you, and we want to see you growing in holiness, and so we give you these commandments based on that love, not just because we want to rule over you. No, not at all. Okay? Therefore, brothers, because you know how dear you are to us, we ask you, he says, we beg you, we exhort you, in the Lord Jesus, keep his commandments. Obey God's will. Okay, I, for one, have decided to follow Jesus. And if no one goes with me, amen. Okay, amen. I'm still going to follow. Yes. I'd really prefer not to have it that way, though. I would like to have people to celebrate with, and I would like them to be you. Yes. I would like to celebrate with you at the Lord's coming. Okay, the way there is, now that we have come to know the gospel of Christ, the way there is by sanctification, becoming more and more holy. And so no surprise at all here, is it? And so very timely and appropriate for our culture that at the top of the list, when it comes to holy conduct, that we address the realm of sexuality. Okay, one of the commentators here says that there has probably never been a period in history when vice was so extravagant and so uncontrolled as it was under the time of the Caesars. Okay, and so you know the Thessalonians, you probably know, dwelt in the middle of a very permissive culture. Prostitution was so common as to be unremarkable. Men were more or less expected to have a mistress or two on the side. I mean, your wife at home was for raising the kids, and that was pretty much it. Homosexuality, pedophilia, orgies, normal, okay? They are not at all unusual. Every conceivable distortion and abuse of God's gift of sexuality was up to be had. Well, that commentator wrote that comment, you know, that there's never been such a time. He wrote that in 1911, okay, 100 years ago. I think if he were alive today, he would probably agree that we could give the Roman Empire a run for its money, don't you think? Okay, I mean, between virtually every sitcom on TV, the covers of magazines while you're standing in line at the ShopRite, clothing styles, most popular music, most every advertising campaign, you know, you really start to wonder if people think about anything else than satisfying their bodily urges, okay? To be desirable and to be alluring and to get people to want you and to get in bed, that's what it's all about now, folks. That is, you would think it was the meaning of life. This, my friends, hear me carefully, this is where it's very important that Christ's disciples truly be a counterculture. Okay? It was important then, and it's very important now, that our little society within a society here in this place really be a counterculture. There's got to be some kind of, even if just to prevent the world from coming to immediate judgment, there's got to be some kind of healthy, preserving influence in the opposite direction, just to decelerate, even just a little bit, the rush of the rest of the world to embrace what they think is their sexual destiny. Okay? They call it liberty, but that's because they are in the dark, right? It's in their foolishness and in their darkness. They do not see, or they have intentionally downplayed or disregarded, how destructive and corrosive loose sexual behavior is to the person, him or herself, to the family structure, to the community, the neighborhood, and to the nation. Okay? Now, sexuality was something that was invented by God, it was created by God, it was created to be very good. He made two sexes and the parts fit together, right? But he made it to be enjoyed in a certain channel and in a certain way. And that is, of course, within a committed marriage, a man and his wife, forsaking all others. That's the context within a marriage. And the way is, you see here in verse 4, look at the words Paul uses. The way is in sanctification and in honor. Each of you, let's go on. He says, each of you should learn how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the heathen who don't know God. Okay, it's a little bit of an odd expression, don't you think? Possess his own vessel. All right, but what Paul is talking about here is self-control. Amen. Control Amen. Your body. Control your urges.
Yes, Lord.
Hey, sexuality is part of being human, but sexual energy has to be rightly channeled and carefully controlled, not just haphazardly strewn about wherever you like and to whomever you like. Okay, so a couple of necessary things, friends. The first is the need for holiness.
Yes.
Holiness in our physical body, in our physicality in general, and in particularly in the realm of sexuality. And then secondly, some helps. Okay, some helps for holiness in this realm of our life, because we need helps. Okay, so first, the absolute necessity of holiness. Scripture says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Furthermore, no one will be counted holy if there is not holiness in the body, your physical body. Okay, if you belong to Christ, you have been bought. You are now no longer your own. Your body, our bodies now belong to the Lord God. They are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. All right, I want you to see that in verse 8. He reminds you that these commandments indeed come from God above, who gives you his Holy Spirit.
Yes,
and so you reject them at very, very great risk to yourself. Okay? You reject God if you reject these commandments. Don't you know, Christians, that your body is the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price.
Amen.
Scripture says, therefore, honor God with your body. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We are told that God will judge the sexually immoral, and that includes Christians. Do you hear me? That includes Christians. Verse 6 says, he is the avenger of all such. Of all such. And the NIV version says that, puts it this way, the Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you. Okay, Paul did not leave this out of his initial teaching. Why punishment? Because you are dishonoring and disgracing the holy dwelling place of God. It's to be honorable. This, your body, this is holy ground. This is where the Lord God dwells. So adulterers and fornicators, the sexually immoral, God will judge. So Christians, mind your temple and be aware. Don't test God. Consider how even David, we know David from the Old Testament, what's the Bible say about him? He was a man after God's own heart. Even he was punished by the Lord for his sexual sin. Okay, the thing David had done, the scripture says, displeased the Lord. And God told him, because you have done this, the sword will never depart from your house. And you cannot hide from his sight. He told David, you did this thing you did with Bathsheba, you did it secretly. I am going to publicly shame you before the eyes of all Israel. Okay, now we say, well, what David was forgiven. Yes, David was forgiven because David repented. But the consequences, nevertheless, came down upon David's head. Now, do you understand, Christians? This is no laughing matter. Many Christians, particularly, I would say, those who are under roughly 30, 40 years old, who have never known any other way, have never known any other culture besides this hypersexualized one that we're living in now, many of us have just accepted, really by default, the dominant idea that sexual activity, sexual exploits, and experimentation outside of God's design for marriage are really just virtually harmless and quite a small offense. And the idea of purity, chastity, virginity, modesty in dress, saving yourself for marriage, they're enough to get you at least an eye roll, if not get you laughed out of the room altogether. And that's by church-going young people. Okay? A lot of Christians evidently have not learned to fear the Lord enough to take his commandment in this realm very seriously. Now, it all comes down, my friends, to your view of who God is. If God is a being pretty much on the same level as us, one of our friends or maybe one of our parents or somebody like that, and God can more or less be defied and disobeyed without too much consequence, well, then by all means, take your chances. Okay? But if he is the God we read about this morning in Psalm 97, who is far above the heavens, who the mountains melt like wax in his presence, and a fire goes before him and consumes his enemies, and his voice shakes the foundations of the earth, and righteousness and justice form the foundation of his rule, you had better hate evil. Okay? That was in the Psalm. You who love the Lord, hate evil. Flee from sexual immorality, Paul says. Flee youthful lusts, he tells young Timothy. Be holy, God says, because I am holy. Now the key thing, I'll refer you to verse 5, the key thing is, my Christian brothers and sisters, knowing God. There is a stark division between those who don't know God and those who do. The mass of the world do not know God, and you can tell it by the way their passions and their lusts rule their lives. Is that who you should be like? Should we be imitating the popular trends of beauty and desirability? Okay, Paul says in Galatians, now that you know God, or you now that you are known by God, see, he says there's a turning point in your life. There was the time of your former ignorance, and that's as may be. You know, we don't condemn you for that. Everybody has that. But then there is now. Now you have met God. But it goes deeper than just meeting God. You understand? As you can see from, for example, the Israelites in the wilderness. These are people who certainly did meet God. God brought them out of Egypt with the 10 plagues, brought them through the Red Sea. They were at Mount Sinai. They saw the thunder, the smoke. They heard the trumpet blast. They received the 10 commandments. These people met God, didn't they? If anybody ever did, they did. And yet they disobeyed his commandments, and they rebelled. They quarreled over the food. They quarreled over the water. They refused to go into the promised land. Thousands and thousands of the men went out and hooked up with the girls from Midian. And God said, these people have tried and tested me so long, although they have seen my works, and I swear by myself they will never enter my rest, because they have not known my ways. They don't know God. You understand? Being present here in this Christian environment, even if you are a regular, doesn't prove that you have actually come to know God. Show that you know God by your obedience, by walking in his ways. willful disobedience here and refusing to control yourself in holiness and honor shows you don't know him. Your life is pretty much just the same as one of the heathen. Why would you want to be like those who don't know God? Okay, so holiness, I think we have established, holiness is necessary. Well, I want to be of some help, okay, because I know there are some of you that want to please the Lord, okay? You long in your heart to be blameless, but you are finding that this is a particularly difficult and vexing area of life. It's a real challenge, and the challenge doesn't end once you get married, but especially if you're unmarried and especially if you're a young adult, okay? Self-control is a fight, no matter who you are. It's a fight against sin. The Bible says sin is lurking at your door and it desires to have you, and you must master it. So first thing you have to do is, like Daniel did, determine. Okay, purpose in your heart, you're going to obey God. And right there, that is more than half the battle. In order to do that, in order to determine that you're going to obey God's commandments, you have to first understand where he has drawn the lines so that you know what pleases God. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Find out what pleases the Lord. And I think we know where those lines are drawn. You weren't born yesterday. It shouldn't be a surprise to you that God commands that you abstain from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the heart, immodesty, showing off your body, pornography, self-gratification, premarital sex, homosexuality, adultery. Even Joseph in the Old Testament, who had no Bible, knew that it was God's will that he be holy in body and that he revere the institution of marriage. Okay, his master's wife threw herself at him, an open invitation. As much as he surely would have enjoyed it, he knew that to violate marriage is a sin against God. And that's what he said. How could I do such a thing and sin against God? Marriage, the Bible says, is to be held in honor by all, not just the married. You hear me? And let the marriage bed be kept undefiled. That means if you're unmarried, you respect God's institution of marriage enough that you don't violate it. And that's what Paul means here in verse 6 by the word defraud. Okay, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. So, for example, if you're a guy, your girlfriend's body is not yours, not until you get married. It belongs to only herself and to her future husband. If the two of you can't control yourselves, get married. That's right out of the Bible. If you can't control yourselves, get married. Otherwise, she is not yours to have. You are defrauding someone. Okay? You are taking what rightfully belongs to a husband, and that is a sin against God. Or girls, there's some guy you want to make out with, okay? You have to rule yourself. You can't let your passions control you. You may think that that pounding heartbeat means that you love him, but that isn't love, okay? It's actually, that's a self-centered emotion. It's a desire to possess. Love is not about possession and gratification. Love is honoring and cherishing and respecting. The opposite of love is self-interest, and the opposite of self-interest is self-control. Okay? You know, you all know, at least you know now, that the Lord designed marriage to be the one and only proper outlet for that kind of energy. And so you must not defraud that man's future wife or that girl's future husband or, for that matter, your own future spouse. Okay? If you give yourself to anyone but your future spouse, you are cheating that person even if you haven't even met them yet. That's what the scripture says. So, and within marriage, those of you who are married, you know, marriage is not a form of legalized lust, is it? Okay, your wife or husband isn't somebody to use. They're somebody to love. And believe it or not, lovemaking can be done in sanctification and honor and still be a thrill. God meant it to be that way. All you have to do is read the Song of Solomon. If you don't believe me, you will see that I'm telling the truth. But if you're married, he or she is the only one. And if you're not, you have to wait. Okay, either way, it is all about, for all of you, okay, whether you're married or not, it's all about self-control. And that begins with determination. I am going to rule myself. I am going to rule my eyes. Turn them away, okay? Listen to Job say in the Old Testament, I made a covenant with my eyes not to gaze upon a maiden, not to gaze upon a woman. That's an excellent verse to tuck away in your pocket, boys, okay? Once you have made the determination, you need a strategy, right? You need something practical. You have to decide in advance how you're going to deal with temptation when it confronts you, because it inevitably will. You have to decide what you're going to do when it hits. I'm going to go walk the dog. I'm going to go out to the workshop and build something. I'm going to go weed the garden. I'm going to go chop down a tree. You know, I'm going to do a crossword puzzle. I have it lined up so that when temptation comes, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go read my Bible, something. Okay? And if it comes right down to it, you do what Joseph did and run away. You can always run away. There is always a way out. But you have to decide something practical, how you're going to resist the devil. Choose how you're going to dress and carry yourself in a way that honors God and that won't be a source of temptation to anyone else. That is how you honor not only the Lord himself and his holy temple, but that is how you honor your brothers and sisters in Christ by determining that you are not going to put a stumbling block in their way. Okay? The heathen who don't know God, they dress temptingly and alluringly. I'm not going to be that way, okay? Cover it up. That honors God. Also, don't forget your resources. We talked about your resources in a previous week, right? God himself lives in you. That's a great resource. Don't forget that you have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ in your prayers. And the Bible says, come on up to the throne of grace and you will receive what you need in the time of need. Okay? God does not expect you. He's not there tapping his foot waiting for you to sin, okay? He does not expect you to wage this battle on your own. He will give you the things that you need. Maybe you can speak to someone who's older. Maybe if you can get up the courage to, but there are older men, older women who have fought these battles and have been successful. If you think you can talk about it with somebody, I'm sure there is someone who would take you under their wing and give you advice, okay? It can be done. Take my word for it. Yes, it does require constant vigilance for the rest of your life, given the permissive environment we now live in. But you can be a mighty man of God. You can be a virtuous woman of God. Scripture says thousands may fall at your right hand and left hand, but you can stand fast. You can truly be beautiful, beautiful to God, beautiful in holiness, blameless in holiness is what the scripture says. And you know what I say now? Let the battle be joined. You know, let's go out and fight this, because, you know, I used to think, as a man, I used to think, you know, woe is me, I'm such a victim. You know, how is a guy ever even supposed to go out the front door of his house or turn the TV on without being overwhelmed with temptation? You're just assaulted. You know, how are you supposed to ever go to the beach, for example? You know, I felt like you just, if I want to be holy, maybe it's better for me to just kind of cower in the corner at home and, you know, I can do this and hide from all this temptation. And I would be frustrated and disgusted with America that it has to be this way. And I would feel offended and I would also be ashamed of myself. But I came to realize I am a soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. And God didn't mean for me to have a spirit of fear, okay? I'm going to be a man of valor. I am on his side, he is on my side, and we're going to win. Don't be afraid to fight, especially you younger people. Don't be afraid to fight, and don't be embarrassed that there is a fight, okay? That's not embarrassing. It's just humanity. God knows you're a guy. God knows you're a girl. He knows the impulses that you have. He knows the kind of world that we live in. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in you is self-control. You can win. If you have sinned, you can find forgiveness with God, and you can start over again today. Don't cave in. Be courageous. Endure, even if suffering is involved. Suffering is okay for you. Suffering is just the birth pangs of holiness. And remember that holiness is beautiful to the Lord. A modest, gentle spirit is very precious in the sight of the Lord. Don't be like the Gentiles any longer. If you really want to be beautiful, be holy in body and in mind. And love the Lord supremely, and he will be with you. Okay? Go out and fight. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you know our frame. You know that we are dust. We are certainly weak. And Father, it's okay for us to boast in our weaknesses because we know that you make us strong. You're able to take us frail, fragile, sinfully inclined people, and you're able to stand us on our two feet and make us mighty. And so, Father, we give ourselves to you and invite you into our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to determine to do what is right and holy in your sight. We pray, dear Lord, that we would not hide from you in this matter, that we would call upon the resources that you've given us, that is, your own Holy Spirit, the brothers and sisters who certainly understand the weaknesses of the flesh that we all have. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would continue to work in our little church. Father, help us to build each other up. Please, Lord, make us holy in every way. We want to reach that day in gladness and in joy and in blamelessness. We want to welcome the Lord Jesus into our lives. And so we need to fight this good fight. Help us to do so, Lord. Help us to honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.